be looking at verses 13 through 22. Is my mic on? No?
There we go. How about them? Can you hear me now? All right. So Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. That's going to be on page 912 if you're using a pew Bible this morning. And once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." And so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, even as you filled Peter and John, and that we would come to grow in our recognition of who Jesus is, to grow in our trust and dependence upon Him, so that we would also boldly make Jesus known to the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the defining characteristics of the early church was a remarkable boldness to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ in the world. Sometimes with tremendous response, as we've read in earlier chapters, there was thousands of people who were responding in repentance and in faith to the gospel. And at other times, they proclaimed Christ boldly in the face of opposition, even in some instances at the cost of their own lives. And this boldness is clearly commended to us in the book of Acts as an example. In fact, I'd argue that this is one of the key purposes of the book of Acts, that we would have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught regarding Jesus Christ. That's how Luke starts his book and his gospel. So remember, Luke wrote both the gospel and Acts. They're meant to be read together. You have Luke part 1 and Luke part 2. And so Luke begins by explaining he's writing this so that we can be certain of what we've been taught of Jesus, and so, in order so that we can proclaim the reality of Christ boldly in the world. In fact, that's exactly how he ends the book of Acts. So he kind of bookends this with these truths. He writes in Acts 28, verse 31, that Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And the same word that was used there that we see here in verse 13. So that's what Luke leaves ringing in our ears at the end of the book of Acts. That's what he holds up to us as the pattern through the book of Acts. And I think it's clear that one of the implications of this is that the church of every generation is to pick up and continue this ministry, to continue the ministry of bold proclamation of Christ even to the ends of the earth. But we do need to ask, what type of boldness is this? What characterizes it? How do we define it? And also, how do we get it? How do we become bold like this? How do we ourselves grow in this very type of boldness? And so those are important questions to ask, because the boldness that the world commends to us is actually very different than the boldness that that God desires for us as His people. So, Oprah Winfrey, she proclaims that if you boldly focus your thoughts on something with enough positive energy, then you can create your own reality by that boldness. It's a deep thought right there, huh? Life coach Tony Robbins says that if you just have the right mindset and enough discipline, then you can awaken the giant within. And that happens to be the title of his million-copy best-selling book, Awaken the Giant Within. So you can learn to be more confident, more assertive version of yourself. And then you will achieve real greatness. That is the boldness that the world proclaims to us. Another self-help guru, he listed 21 ways to be more bold and to be more successful in your life. And so some of the things on that list are things like challenge authority, be disruptive, never stop wanting more, don't ask for permission, numb yourself to failure. I know, right? Stir up your courage. Leave people behind. Focus on what you can gain. And so these are the key tips that the world would give us for being bold. And in some measure, obviously, these would lead to a certain type of boldness. But it's a very different kind of boldness that God wants for us. Godly boldness is not dependent on being a particular personality type. It's not about discovering the giant that's already within you. And it's not about being ambitious enough that you can then achieve your own goals at the expense of people around you. And so what does godly boldness look like? Well, if we're going to consider the examples that are before us, the Peter and John this morning, I see four things that stand out as essential characteristics of the godly boldness that God desires for us. And they are the power of the Spirit, the supremacy of God, the proclamation of Jesus, and the personal knowledge of Jesus. And I'll say that again. The power of the Spirit, the supremacy of God, the proclamation of Jesus, and the personal knowledge of Jesus. So first, godly boldness comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to back up from a little bit from our text to see how this is see this made explicitly. If you remember, Peter and John, they've been arrested by the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel in the temple. And verse 7 says that the council set them in their midst in order to interrogate them. And so this would have been incredibly intimidating. The Sanhedrin were made up of 70 of the most powerful, most educated, and most esteemed men within the Jewish nation. They were the priests, they were the scribes, the lawyers, they were the ones that the people whose entire profession was to study and interpret the law. This was the highest, most powerful court within the Jewish nation. So you might imagine what it would be like if you had to personally testify in front of the Supreme Court, and that's only 9 judges. And so here, the Sanhedrin, we have 70. And they would be arranged in a semicircle, and they would put whoever is being interrogated in right in front of that. So you would be in the middle of the area, the court, and they would be arranged, 70 men in a semicircle, right there to interrogate you all at once. And so here's Peter and John standing in the middle of these 70 men, and as they question Peter and John, we're told in verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And so here we have the first essential point about biblical boldness. And so Luke makes it very clear that this bold proclamation that's about to follow, that Peter is about to give, comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes as a result of the promise that Jesus made to his disciples in Acts 1:8, where he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now remember that this is the same Peter who, during Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, Peter denied even knowing Jesus 3 different times simply because he was questioned by a little servant girl. And so what has changed here? What happened to Peter that he can now stand before the great Sanhedrin and declare with such boldness and truth about Jesus Christ? Even charging the council with the wrongfully killing Jesus. Did Peter just decide that he was going to be disruptive? That he discover the giant within? Well, there's something within, but it wasn't something that was natural. It was a natural giant that had just sort of been there and he had been failing to tap into. Peter had been given the Holy Spirit. And so this was not a natural boldness. This was a supernatural boldness. And so we're told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's what leads to his bold proclamation. The Spirit is personally working within the heart and the mind and the life of Peter, empowering him so that he might boldly proclaim the gospel and the truth about Jesus Christ. And what we see here is a principle that's true of every area of the Christian life. What God requires of us, he himself supplies for us. So he does it here by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9 that God has made the church a people for his own possession. Why? So that he might proclaim his excellencies in the world. That's part of your job description. That's why you are here. We are a people of God's own possession so that we might proclaim his excellencies, his character, his perfect nature to the world. And if that's what's required, what he requires of us, then he will supply what we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. This means, church, that the boldness that we see here in the book of Acts is not just for the apostles. It's not just for a select few Christians. It's not for the spiritual elite or those that have bubbly personalities that are outgoing. It's not just for people with graduate degrees in theology. In fact, we see here highlighted in the verse 13 here that Peter and John were uneducated common men. Now, I don't think that this means they were completely uneducated. They obviously knew how to read and write. Both Peter and John wrote significant portions of the New Testament. But what they're saying here is that these are not the religious professionals. These are not the religious leaders that we know and that we answer to. They had no high level of religious education or training. All of those that were that they were standing in front of the Sanhedrin, they were the highly educated in Scripture and law. These men, the Peter and John and the disciples, they were fishermen as trade. But they were bold because the power of the Holy Spirit was working within them. And so godly boldness is for everyone who belongs to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to be witnesses in this world. And so how do we pursue greater boldness on behalf of Christ? Well, we pray. We ask God for this. That's what the disciples did back in Acts 1. This is immediately what they do after this event here in verse 24 when Peter and John report what happened. And what did the rest of the disciples do? They lifted their voices together to God in prayer. And then in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so when you're talking to a coworker or you're talking to a neighbor and there's an opportunity that arises to speak about Jesus, about His mercy, about His goodness, His greatness, His glory, and you all of a sudden start feeling that fear rise up in you, right? We all feel that way. We all get the butterflies. What do? We pray right then and there. We don't have to pray out loud. God knows our thoughts. But we do pray, Lord, I want to be a faithful witness to You. I am weak. I need Your help. Please fill me with Your Spirit and open my mouth. And then what do? You open your mouth. You speak. And you depend on the promises that He has given you and that He will faithfully carry out to according to the Holy Spirit. Godly boldness is a boldness carried out not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, godly boldness comes through our submission to the supremacy of God. Through our submission to the supremacy of God. How can these common, ordinary men speak so boldly to the most powerful men in their nation? Well, they realize that God was to be feared and obeyed far above any other earthly authority or power. When the council hears Peter's proclamation, they conferred with one another about what to do. So they sent them out, sent Peter and John out. They grouped together. What are we going to do with these guys? And finally, they call them back in and they respond by charging them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And here's what Peter and John say in verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. And so what Peter is doing there is he is throwing it back on them. He's throwing it back on the council. Peter will later even declare in Acts 5, verse 29, that we must obey God rather than man. And so it has been clearly established in the hearts and minds of Peter and John who it was that it was more important to fear and to obey. Not because of these men that were before them were not extremely powerful men. that could do real harm to them. I mean, after all, these are the same men who sent Jesus to his death. But Peter and John knew that even if they send us to our death, that it would be nothing compared to what God has the authority and power to do. He has the power and the authority to either cast us into hell for eternal punishment or to give us eternal life. That is the power that scares us the most. Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Verse 32, he says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So what is Jesus doing here? He is calling us to allow a superior fear to drive out a lesser fear. Several years ago, a story about a mom and her son made headline news. And the story goes that the mom was in the house, and all of a sudden she could hear from her window the screams of her 7-year-old son in the backyard. And so she rushes out into the backyard to see what's going on, to respond to these screams. And she sees a mountain lion who has clenched his mouth around the arm of her son and was actually dragging her son across the backyard. And so what do you think that she did? She ran and threw herself on top of the mountain lion and started trying to pry the jaws of the mountain lion off from the arms of her son. And now she was actually not physically able to open the mouth of the mountain lion, but the mountain lion was so spooked by what she had done that it just ran off. It dropped her son and ran off. And so the son was just slightly injured and made full recovery. But I have to ask you, what would make a mother do this? Well, a mom who fears the loss of her son more than the fangs of a mountain lion. That's who would do this. The greater fear drove out the lesser fear. And she acted with incredible boldness in the face of a truly fearful situation. And Jesus here saying in the Gospel of Matthew, he's saying that there is a fear that is infinitely outweighs anything that you could imagine or experience in this life. It is the fear of standing before an infinitely holy and infinitely powerful and wise, all-knowing judge, and having his assessment on your life be that you were unwilling to acknowledge his Christ before the world, such that you are now being separated from him and everything good forever. That's a terrifying prospect. And it should be. Now, none of us do this perfectly. Even the Apostle Peter doesn't do this perfectly. We are told later in Galatians that he actually was fearful of the Jews and he acts hypocritically with regards to the gospel. And so we are saved by faith in Christ alone, by his grace, on the basis of his righteousness, not on the basis of our boldness. But when you are saved through faith, Jesus clearly says that then, recognizing the supremacy of God in judgment and the fearful reality will help us to not be fearful when the world seeks to judge us. We think of the dangers and the fearfulness and the supremacy of God before we fear man. And so we will hold bold, we will be bold when we consider that. But the fear of God for us as Christians is much more than just fearing condemnation. And so our recognition of the supremacy of God in all things is a recognition of His ability not just to judge us, but to save us. We know that He is able to save us in every danger situation, including His own condemnation. Psalm 33, verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love." So, hear the parallelism. The love, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, and those who fear Him are those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death. So we fear the judgment of God, but we also submit to the supremacy of God, to the authority of God, the fact that He can save us from the worst of danger. Jesus, again in Matthew 10, says, "Fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not one of them, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So when you rightly fear God and recognize His supremacy in all things, in judgment and in salvation, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid, and you can be bold in this world, because if you have been reconciled to God through Christ, and you now call upon Him rightly as your heavenly Father, then you know that you are secure in the supremacy of His all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, tender love and care as His child. Just like this mother is willing to jump on top of a mountain lion to save her child, that is the image that we're getting here from Christ, that He cares more about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. Some have more than others, right? So He cares about us as His children. And so He will take care of us. That's His promise. So brothers and sisters, we need to stand firm in Christ in the sight of God. If the world seeks to oppose our faith or seeks to convince you to turn away from Christ to remain silent about Christ and the gospel and the truth. Don't force that onto anybody. If that's what the world is telling you, be reminded you are secure in the supreme authority and care of your Heavenly Father. Godly boldness comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the submission of the supremacy of God. Thirdly, godly boldness is for the purpose of the proclamation of Jesus. The boldness that Scripture requires is it's in which we see modeled here so well by Peter and John. It's not self-exalting boldness. We're not seeking to be bold in ways that will bring attention to ourselves or make people think highly of us. We see this all the time with athletes, right? Athletes are always proclaiming that they are the greatest. Muhammad Ali, I am the greatest. We always have debates of who was better. I realize I'm old. Was Michael Jordan better than Larry Bird? We have these debates. Okay, don't laugh, young man. I am old. That's okay. So we have these debates, and we like these debates, right? And so we talk about who's the greatest of all time, who's the GOAT, right? The greatest of all time. And there's a boldness that goes along with proclaiming that you are the greatest of all time, right? But that's not the type of boldness that we're after as Christians. Peter and John did not think, hey, you know, wouldn't it be cool if we just go in here and stir up the Sanhedrin and just throw their authority right back in their face? And then all the people will talk about how great we are. That's not what motivated Peter and John. That's not what was driving their boldness. They were bold because they were committed to making much of Jesus Christ, declaring His glory, His strength, His mercy, His love, His authority, His salvation, even if it had to come to a great cost to them. And so if your boldness is directed towards making much of Jesus Christ, it will inevitably be flavored with humility and love. And that's what characterizes this type of boldness, humility and love. Remember what Peter said in chapter 3 when he healed the lame man. He said, "Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though it was our own power or piety we have made him walk? Through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." He immediately turned the attention off of himself and points to Jesus Christ. And so Christian boldness is not a proud, self-exalting boldness. It's not ultimately about us. It's about Jesus as we seek to be bold in our devotion to make Him known in this world. This also means that Christian boldness is going to be motivated by a love of people. We have a love for others. Rather than a selfish pursuit of our own desires, which is what the worldly boldness is about, every self-help book that wants to make you more bold is pointed towards achieving your own dreams. You define your dreams. You define your goals. You define your own mission. And then you be bold enough to go and to take that for yourself and whatever that it serves you and accomplishes your own desires, that's what should motivate you. That's what should motivate your boldness. But godly boldness is motivated by love. Love for others. That's why we speak up even when we're scared, when we're afraid. Because we love others. We don't want to see them to suffer God's wrath. Because we love this person and we want them to know about Christ, it's boldness that is willing to risk suffering. It's boldness that's willing to face opposition. Because we know that the message we have to proclaim is the only hope of salvation that anyone has. And so we risk opposition for some out of love for everyone who needs to hear the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Peter and John, they boldly proclaim the name of Jesus because there is salvation in no one else. Notice how this dynamic of loving motivation is the opposite of that of the Sanhedrin, right? They act not based on their convictions of what they actually believe to be true and right and ultimately therefore loving, but they want to save their own skin, don't they? They want to preserve their own reputation and favor for the people. Look what it says in verse 21. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened." So what they really wanted to punish these guys. But they decided not to. Why? Because not because they were convicted, not because they felt bad for them, not because they felt it was the right things in their right thing to do in their own minds. No, it was because they feared the public opinion. And in this case, the people were right. So in that sense, it was good that they were swayed by the people. But the motivation, what was behind it all, was wrong. The motivation was self-preservation. It was self-exaltation. They wanted to look good to the people. And so they based their decision on public opinion. But our call to boldness is for the purpose of being humble. That we are to humbly, lovingly proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and His greatness and His glory and His power, regardless of public opinion. Finally, godly boldness is developed through the personal knowledge of Jesus. So knowledge here is not simply referring to an intellectual knowledge about Jesus, that I've heard the story of Jesus and I know what he did on the cross and that he lived and just have this intellectual awareness of who he is. But what I'm talking about here is a personal relationship, a personal knowledge with Jesus. When the Sanhedrin were astonished at the boldness of Peter and John, they recognized these are common, uneducated men. They're not the religious professionals. And Luke notes at the end of verse 13, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized that these men had been around Jesus. Now, what's the point of mentioning that? Well, I think it suggests some recognition on part of the council that the way these common, uneducated men were able to speak so boldly was because they had known Jesus. They had been His disciples. They had learned from Him. They had personally experienced His ministry and power. And they had personally seen Him rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And surely that's what Peter and John are talking about here where in verse 20 where they say, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Now obviously this experience is unique to them, but I still think there's relevant application that continues for you and me today. Their boldness came from a personal knowledge of Christ. It was their confidence in what they had personally seen and heard and experienced in relationship to Jesus. And that made them bold. That made them want to be able to face opposition. And today, we see and know Jesus through His Word, through Scripture. If through that Word you personally see and hear and come to know Jesus, the risen, living, exalted Christ for who He truly is, and you then personally experience His saving grace to repent and trust in Christ and experience the forgiveness of your sins, and you're freed from the slavery of sin, your life is transformed. And as that personal relationship with Christ continues to grow, you cannot but speak about the most important person in your life. What would you think of me if you had known me, if you've known me for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and I never mentioned Casey to you? That would be weird, wouldn't it? Why would that be weird? Because she's very important, the most important person in my life. You would think, after knowing me for a certain amount of time, that I would mention my wife. And so here, Jesus is the most important person in your life, period. So can you go years in a relationship with a person
and not mention Jesus? Never talk about his name? But if you're growing in relationship and grace and love and the mercy and the power of Christ, you cannot but speak about that relationship that you have with him. And so you come to realize that your boldness in proclaiming Christ doesn't come from a memorized gospel tract or a gospel presentation. It doesn't come from figuring out good answers to deep, difficult theological questions. Those are all good things, and I think you should do them. But that's not where your boldness comes from. It comes from your personal knowledge, your personal relationship of knowing Christ and what he has done for you, and experience what he has done for you. You've experienced his grace. You've experienced the sufficiency of his mercy, the strength of his spirit, and the delight of his love and kindness. You can speak about that with confidence to the world. The boldness that God calls to us as his people is very different from the boldness in the world. The boldness that we see modeled by Peter and John here, the boldness that's expected of us in the church today, it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes through our glad recognition and submission to the supremacy of God. It is for the purpose of proclaiming, not ourselves, but proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it flows from our personal knowledge of him in the gospel. And so may he grant us to grow here at First Baptist Church in this godly boldness, to the glory of Christ and to the good of all those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. We ask that you would cause us to grow in godly boldness. We know that we fall short in this. We know that we have all failed in various ways. And yet by your grace, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and minds, that you would indeed fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that we would boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning in response to God?